We have a story from Elsie, and she's going to tell us about her journey and how she came to find Jesus.
Thanks for giving me the opportunity to share with you how good God has been in my life. My journey with God has been in stages. I don't have an amazing before and after conversion story like some people have. However, I am humbled to be able to stand here today to say that I'm only here today and I am who I am today because of who God is in my life. So a bit of background. So I was born in Malaysia and I spent the first 8 years of my life there. In Malaysia, our family is Buddhist, and I remember going to temple as a child. And even as a child, I felt a sense of a need to connect with a God or a greater being. When we migrated to Australia, when I was 8, our family started attending a migrant church, largely made out of Malaysian and Singaporean families who also migrated to Australia around the same time. I frankly didn't know much or understood much of what God was saying, what people were saying about God and Jesus and all that. But one thing that stood out was that God loved me. That resonated with me, not because I didn't have a family who loved me, but coming from an Asian family, you don't really hear "I love you" or get a lot of hugs and praises. I know now that I was deeply loved growing up because I was provided with all my physical necessities, food, house, good education, and a healthy dose of constructive criticism. I know that now that I was loved by my family, but not when I was younger. Regardless, the message that God loved me penetrated my heart, and I remember crying and feeling real comfort and value in knowing that. As a child, this truth that God loved me sustained me when I felt alone and that no one loved or cared for me, when I felt I was insignificant, as we all do at some points in our life, regardless of how many friends and family we might look like we have from the outside. As I grew up, I understood more about how that love led God to send his son to die on the cross to redeem my own personal brokenness and the world's brokenness, and what that meant for how I should live my life, reflecting that same love and sacrifice for others. This is, of course, what Christmas is all about and what we are celebrating here today. Promise it won't be too much longer. In my early 20s, I became deeply disillusioned by the failures I saw in the church. There were many things promised which did not eventuate, many questions unanswered. I saw church leaders who were deeply imperfect and flawed, and I remember grappling with issues such as a lack of female leadership in church and the disappointment in the church response to certain issues which I perceived as lacking love, compassion and healing, but full of judgment, hate and misunderstanding. I also fell into a deep despair about the state of the world, the brokenness and pain which seemingly abound everywhere I looked, a situation which we continue to be in today. So not surprisingly, I became depressed and struggled to live life. To be diagnosed with depression was a relief, as I could put a name to the struggles I was experiencing. But anyone with depression would understand the spiral down is often complex, gradual, and takes a long time, and so is the recovery. I remembered booking in an appointment to see a psych for the next week and wondering how I would be able to survive until then. I remember crying in lectures and not being able to get out of bed. The pain and despair that I felt was so great that I remember understanding for the first time why someone would want to take steps, whatever steps they could, to just end that intense feeling of pain. It was in one of those moments, when I was in bed, buried under my doona, not being able to get out of bed, that God said to me again that he loved me, and that even if I stayed in bed from that moment onwards, never to do anything or achieve anything further in life, that I was enough and that he loved me regardless. It was just the most freeing realization that whatever I did from then on, whatever achievements or accolades which may come, it was really a miracle, and only by the grace of God, because I tell you what, at that moment in my life, I could do nothing, had nothing to offer, and was basically absolutely useless for anything. It was a difficult journey out of depression over 20 years ago, and once again, it was the love of God which sustained me through that journey and now through life's challenges. I stand here now, seemingly put together only by God's love and grace. The Bible says that we are saved by grace and not by works. I celebrate that, and I'm so grateful that no matter what is going on in our lives and in the world, God loves us, and he has an ultimate plan for redeeming the brokenness that is in us and in this world. It is not about what we can or cannot do, which determines whether we are more deserving to be saved or to be loved. So if there is one message you can take out of what I have just harped on about, it is this. No matter who you are, what you've done, no matter where you find yourself in life, God loves you. He believes in you, and he will always be here for you when you call out to him. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Elsie. That was really great and poignant to hear a personal story like that, isn't it? Yeah. Today I want to just briefly talk about wonder. And you're probably wondering what Christmas presents you might get. Or maybe you're wondering what food you will eat. Maybe you're wondering whether you'll survive being with the family over the next few days or not. But at a deeper level, you might even be wondering, well, why are we even doing Christmas? I mean, for those of you who have been sort of aware of things over the last 20 years, there's been a thing called like the New Atheist Movement with people like A.N. Hershey Alley and Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and all of these people in the early 2000s became very prominent, and there's declining church membership everywhere. And it's like, well, why are we still doing this thing, celebrating this person that was born 2,000 years ago? And we can be deeply wondering about that. But that new atheist movement isn't so prevalent today. It seems like it's splintered and fractured over ethical and other issues, and it seems to have lost some of its energy, because when people have many people have gone and considered atheism, they've then found, well, we can get rid of all of these things from the past, but then we're not really quite sure what to do next. And Gustin Brearley has just recently released a book called The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God: How the New Atheism Got Old and How Secular Thinkers Are Considering Christianity Again. And Alistair McGrath, who is a theologian, and he was in a university, he found people that had been inspired to consider atheism by Richard Dawkins, and they'd gone in and researched it and they'd been thinking about it, but they found it wasn't quite enough. And so he actually wrote a book recording some of these stories where it's called Coming to Faith by Dawkins, or something like that. Which is ironic. A person that was promoting atheism has suddenly led people to reconsider matters of faith. And it may not be really obvious in the culture at the moment, but 50, 60 years ago there was virtually no one in philosophy departments in Western universities that were Christian, and now there are full of them. And there are people like Tom Holland and other historians and secular thinkers who are seriously reconsidering the message of Jesus. It hasn't maybe got into the wider culture yet, but these things tend to happen in waves. Well, why has it happened for them, and how might it happen for us? Well, we can learn from the wise men and their story of Christmas today that we have seen expertly presented by all of those wise men. Excellent barterers. And you really know it was acting when Malcolm is paying extra. But they wondered. They wondered about the stars. Like, they didn't have screens that consumed all of their time day and night, but they had the screen of the heavens. And for centuries, people have sat outside at night and stared at the stars. And maybe this Christmas you can find some time to go outside and stare at the stars. Don't take your phone with you or put it on silent or something, but just sit there and stare at the stars. The billions and billions of them. The vast expanse of the universe of them. And ponder the question, wonder about the question, why is there something rather than nothing? Just imagine yourself at your favourite outdoor place that you go in, I don't know, Mornington Peninsula or the Wilson's Prom or somewhere. Just imagine yourself there and you're sitting on the top of a hill and it's a moonless night, there's no clouds and you're just staring up at the Milky Way and all of those galaxies. And you think, wow, why on earth is this stuff here? Rather than there be nothing here. And wonder about that question deeply. And then a second question to wonder is, why can we comprehend it? I mean, humans have put up telescopes like the James Webb telescope that peers back billions of years in time, and we've figured out equations that explain how neutron stars crash together and how they turn into black holes. I mean, it's unbelievable. Einstein himself said this, and I can't remember it exactly, so I've got the quote here somewhere. He said, "The eternal mystery of the world is its comprehensibility. The fact that it is comprehensible is a miracle." So why is there stuff rather than no stuff? And then why on earth is it possible to rationally understand it? And these two questions can lead us to a deeper pondering. And even the scientific materialists of Silicon Valley have started to realize that just having the stuff isn't enough. And they've started to talk about we're living in a simulation. Has anyone heard about that? We're living in a simulation. Well, guess what? If we're living in a simulation, that means there is a simulator. Oh. So the wondering gets us back to God. And like the fine-tuning of the universe, the causation of things, the equations that we've discovered that describe the universe, if they're out by even just the tiniest amount, this world would not be possible to exist. It's amazing all of these things that we have discovered that point to a mind, that point to an intelligence, that point to a power. But that's about as far as you can get. You see, the wise men, they considered the stars and they could figure out, there's a new king in Israel, and the star got them to Jerusalem. The star got them to Herod. And considering the universe and the stars today and all of science can get us to the existence of God, but it can't get us much beyond that. The wise men had to turn via Herod's attendance to the scriptures. And the record of how God had interacted with people, you see. Because maybe God created the whole universe but then went off on holiday or is not interested in interacting with it. But the Bible records occasions where this God has interacted with people. And those records pointed the wise men to Bethlehem. And so, when we have wondered about the stars, we should also wonder about the scriptures and read about Jesus and his birth and life and death and resurrection. And people have been pondering that for years, like the people in his family pondered that, his close friends, the people he grew up with pondered that, the people who were his first followers pondered that. And they have come to the conclusion that somehow when you see Jesus, you see a glimpse of God. And somehow when you see Jesus, you see a glimpse of how life was meant to be. But when you think about the God who's created the galaxies somehow becoming a human and just existing as a human in anonymity for 30 years, amazingly we can conclude that God is humble. I was fortunate enough to visit Israel earlier in the year before this latest conflict kicked off, and we visited the northern part of Israel and we were on the top of a mountain, the cliffs of Arbel, and from there you can look out and within your gaze you can see where most of Jesus' life happened. Almost all of the things that happened in the Galilee area in the Gospels I could see in the sweep of my eyes. See, not only was God humble, but God is local. You know, when you visit some places like islands or whatever else, or people, like I was in England and I was speaking to someone who had just shifted to one of the islands in the English Channel, and I said, are you a local yet? They'd been there 10 years, and the answer was no. You can go some other places, and unless you were born there, you're never a local. But guess what? God was born here. God's a local. God understands our human condition. And then through his life and death and resurrection, we profoundly understand that God is love. You don't get that from the stars, but you get that from the scriptures and the story of Jesus. That God is local, God is humble, and God is love. So I want you to try and make space this Christmas for wonder. Now, realistically, you may not be able to do it till after Christmas because you're just going to be so flat chat getting everything done over the next few days, right? But make space to wonder. Find some time to go outside and stare at the stars. Find some time to read the story of Christmas for yourself. Not filtered through me or popular culture or anything else, just the accounts that were written by the eyewitnesses and the people who researched it in the first century. In the Gospel of Matthew, there's a few chapters, and in the Gospel of Luke, there's a few chapters. It'll only take you a few minutes to read, but read it. Wonder about it. See where your wondering leads you. Or maybe if you're like Elsie and you're in a really dark place, just cry out to God. God's a local. God is love. God loves you. You don't have to do anything or study anything or become a philosopher or a scientist. Just call out to God and expect that God will meet you in your anguish or your need. And we would like to help you with that if you want. No pressure, but you might like some help. And on the seat, on the tray of the seat in front of you, you'll find a little card here that says The Wonder of Christmas. And it just points you to a place on our church website, encounterbaptist.org.au/Christmas. And there it just puts some of these suggestions about going outside and gazing at the stars, but also some ways that you can access free online Bibles in apps and websites if you want to read the original accounts for yourself. But if you would like to read the Bible with someone who's read it already, or have a conversation about something, or do it in a small group setting, or do an alpha course, there's a place where you can submit your interest there as well. Again, no pressure, but if it would be helpful for you, we'd love to help you wonder about this world, and wonder about Jesus, and wonder about what difference that might make in your life. Just as it transformed the life of those wise men. Maybe it will lead you and me to discover fresh things about God. And for those of you who already know God, to deepen your understanding of God. Because when you deepen your understanding of God, it leads to the third thing that the wise men did. They wondered about the stars, they wondered about the scriptures, and then they worshipped. And when we sing Christmas carols this Christmas season, that's one way that we can worship Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you that we could wonder about Christmas in our time together. Thank you that you are a local, that you are humble, and that you are love. I pray, God, that you would meet people at their particular points of need, even in their hearts right now. And Lord, we would have a wondrous Christmas season. Amen.